from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In fact, according to Scripture, the condition of fallen man is a dire condition in sin. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, from Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Despite the fact that all peoples and cultures have received general revelation and have an innate knowledge of God's eternal power, divine nature, and deity, they repress that knowledge and create idols, according to Romans 1.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, The Offense of the Gospel. In our day, someone with any religious beliefs whatsoever is often called a person of faith. The measure of one's faith is usually determined by how strongly he holds to his religious convictions and how vocal he is about expressing them. But genuine biblical faith has a definite content and object: the Lord Jesus Christ and His messianic redemptive work. It also has a divinely ordained mechanism, for the Bible declares, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." True faith in the true and living God does not occur naturally in sinful humanity. It is called into being in the heart of a lost sinner by the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with God's Word. Has the Spirit of God working in your heart through the Word of God brought you to a living faith in Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Offense of the Gospel, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, the last paragraph of this chapter now. I want to pick up in verse 16. We'll particularly be looking at verses 18 through 21. And let's just pick up the whole paragraph. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Israel says, Lord, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they had never heard, had they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of the gospel, which has gone out throughout the earth and particularly has gone out to us. We thank you that in our lives you so ordered the events of our lives that we heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit applied it to us. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel, the proclamation of your work of redemption in Jesus. We thank you that in a time in our lives, you made it known to us, opened our hearts, and granted us faith and repentance. We thank you that we can know that we are forgiven, at peace with you, accepted in your sight as righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. We thank you for all that that means, not only in our life now, but for eternity. We pray that we would see not only the grace we had received in in knowing the gospel, but also the work of the Holy Spirit in opening our hearts, and then the call we have to take the gospel to the world. And we ask that you would give us a deep passion to communicate it and make it known. In Jesus' name, amen. We've now come to the last paragraph of Romans 10. Paul began this chapter with expressing his deep concern and his prayer for his fellow Israelites. He prayed for their salvation. In fact, Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He mentions that they have a zeal for God, but it is not in accordance with knowledge, and it pursues a works righteousness. After setting forth the basic tenets of the gospel and the importance of communicating it, he continues to deal with the unbelief of his fellow Jews. And in this section, he makes the point that those who do not believe the gospel and those who do not believe in Jesus have no excuse. The message has been clearly communicated to them, and they have understood that message. Gentiles who do not have the Jews' rich prophetic revelation and heritage from God have believed and become a part of the covenant community of faith. We see, first of all, that the unbelieving Jews had heard the gospel. In verses 18 and 19, "But I say, surely they had never heard, had they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At first Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you." Someone could offer the excuse that the Jews were not believing the gospel because they had simply not heard the gospel. Paul counters that assertion with the idea that, yes, they had heard it. He quotes from Psalm 19:4 in making this point. Now, Psalm 19 has two parts. The first half of Psalm 19 speaks about general revelation. That's the type of revelation which we receive through the created order, the general witness of God through creation itself. This is what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 and following. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Here is the idea of general revelation, that there is a witness of God in creation. The response of fallen man is to repress even that general revelation and to set up idols, to create some type of idolatrous concept of God or an idol with wood or stone or precious metals. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of man and birds and four-footed creatures and crawling creatures, reptiles. Paul states that there is a general revelation of God that comes through creation, but all it does is render men without excuse. He does not say that general revelation is sufficient to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, the first part of Psalm 19 speaks about this general revelation. The second half of Psalm 19 speaks about the law of God, or the special revelation from God, that revelation which is communicated from God in Scripture. Now, that's the revelation we have in the Bible. Now, some have argued that Paul has misused Psalm 19 when he applies it in this context to the gospel. There is a movement called inclusivism who contend that a person can be saved from general revelation alone, without ever hearing the preaching of the gospel. And they argue that Paul here is saying that general revelation is equivalent to the gospel and therefore sufficient to bring people to salvation. So it's not necessary for someone to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And that's the inclusivist argument based on this particular text. I don't think that's right, but that is the way the argument is framed. They argue that since Paul refers to Psalm 19:4, then he is meaning that general revelation is sufficient to bring people to salvation. It is interesting, in the very same book, in Romans 1, when Paul directly addresses general revelation, the passage you just read, he says it leaves them without excuse, but in no way implies that they come to salvation by that general revelation alone. Now, Paul is probably thinking of the whole psalm and not just an isolated section of it. In fact, it is a very common hermeneutical idea that when a New Testament writer will quote a passage in the Old Testament, they are often referring to the whole context of that particular section they are quoting. And Paul sees a connection between general and special revelation. He makes an analogy that just as general revelation is continuous, the revelation of the Bible is also continuous and abundant. It is also important to note that this is applied specifically to the Jewish people. They had the special revelation of the Scriptures. He's not applying this statement to Gentiles who are living in Spain or Italy or someplace where the gospel had not yet reached. He is applying it to his Jewish kinsmen who had the Scriptures. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, writes this. He said, "The implied object of the verb heard in Paul's question must be the word of Christ. Their voice and their words in the psalm verse must then refer to the voices or words of Christian preachers. His application probably rests on a general analogy. As God's word of general revelation has been proclaimed all over the earth, so God's word of special revelation in the gospel has been spread all over the earth and especially to the Jewish community." That community, he says, it is rejecting that word of the gospel. John Murray concurs and writes this. He said, "Since the gospel proclamation is now to all without distinction, it is proper to see the parallel between the universality of general revelation and the universalism of the gospel proclamation. The former is a pattern now followed in the sounding forth of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth." The idea of salvation by general revelation only is not a part of the flow of the thought of this passage. In fact, the Bible is clear that general revelation simply universally makes people without excuse, as we saw in Romans 1:18 and following. It does not save them. In fact, according to Scripture, the condition of fallen man is a dire condition in sin. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, from Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Despite the fact that all peoples and cultures have received general revelation and have an innate knowledge of God's eternal power, divine nature, and deity, they repress that knowledge and create idols, according to Romans 1. They do not honor God as God or give thanks and exchange the glory of God for various kinds of idolatry. They had the moral law written on their hearts. Romans 2:14 and 15 speaks of that. And they know that all sin is worthy of death. Romans 1:32. They do not love God and His Christ, but rather hate Him and the light of the gospel. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. In John 3:19 and 20. There is no one righteous and no one does good, not even one, from Romans 3. They do not seek for God and they are dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1 and following. They are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, from Ephesians 2:3. They are alienated from the life of God and are hostile to God and unable to submit to the law of God or please God, in Romans 8:7 and 8. All those things are the condition of fallen man, and as general revelation comes, even though they had this innate understanding that there is a God, they repress that knowledge and either end up as an atheist or agnostic or into some type of false concept of God. Robert Raymond, in writing about inclusivism, says, from the biblical perspective, there is really no such thing as the noble savage, Karl Rahner's anonymous Christian, or the holy pagan. Such concepts exist only in the minds of unbelieving anthropologists and sociologists and certain Roman Catholic and evangelical inclusivists. In short, men are lost and under God's judgment, not only because they may have heard about and then rejected Christ at some point in their lives, but also and more primarily because they are sinners by nature and by practice who had failed to live in accordance with the light of the law of God, which they all possess. And again, the context of this passage in Romans 10 is important. This whole section in Romans 10 is emphasizing the need to hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved. Verse 17, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Robert Peterson comments on this section. He said, Romans 10, 9 to 18, as strongly as any passage in Scripture, emphasizes the necessity of all sinners believing in Jesus to be saved. Confesses Jesus' lordship and believing that he died and lives again saves. This is God's way for persons to receive salvation. And this is consistent with Old Testament revelation, as verse 11 points out. It is the same for both Jews and Greeks. There is one Lord Jesus Christ who blesses all who call on Him for salvation. For sinners to experience salvation, God must send a preacher who must preach to them. They must hear of Jesus, must believe in Him, even call on Him for salvation. This too coincides with the Old Testament revelation, as Paul brings out in Romans 10, 14, and 15. In sum, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Remember that Paul's fellow Jews not only had heard the gospel from him and the others, but had the revelation of the Old Testament, which clearly presents the gospel as well. In John chapter 5, when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, in verse 39, he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these which bear witness of me." And in verses 45 and 46, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." If they truly understood the revelation that came through the Pentateuch, they would believe in the Messiah. And of course, they had the special revelation of the Old Testament as well as the proclamation of the apostles. It was abundant preaching to them, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but all throughout the Roman world. Remember how Paul would go into a city and enter the synagogue first and regularly meet with his Jewish kinsmen, arguing and from the Scriptures, showing them that Jesus was the Messiah. And sometimes when we think of these themes, we emphasize the need to take the gospel to the world, and that is certainly an important application of this. There are other passages like the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that command us to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. But there is also an important application to everyone who has heard the gospel. And even if you had never heard the gospel before today, you just have. You have just heard that there is one way of salvation through faith in Christ. And the promise of God's word is salvation when you believe in Him. And so the application is not only to take the gospel to the world, but also to examine your own life. Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Is He the only basis for your hope? The command of Scripture is to repent and believe in Jesus, to throw yourself on Him and His perfect and accomplished work of salvation. And if you believe in Him as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God's Word is that you will be saved from the wrath and justice of God. Again, in Romans 10, verses 11 and following, but the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed or not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches through all who call upon Him. Through whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also see that the unbelieving Jews understood the message of the gospel. In verses 19 through 21, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The argument might be made that while the Jews had heard the message, they did not really understand it. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32:21 and from Isaiah 65:1-2. Some commentators have understood this as saying the question, didn't the Jews understand that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles? Didn't they know that was the prophecy? James Boyce doesn't agree with that particular approach, and I think he's right, and he writes, so I think Paul means, didn't the Jews understand the gospel? They did, because they were provoked to jealousy when the Gentiles, upon whom they had looked disparagingly, believed it. You see how this works. If Paul's countrymen did not understand the gospel of salvation by grace through the work of Christ, if it was utter foolishness to them, why would they have such an emotional reaction when it was proclaimed among the Gentiles? It would have been just another example of Gentile foolishness in religious matters. Who cares what the Gentiles believe, they would say. Let them believe anything they like, as long as we have our Judaism, which, as we know, is superior in every way. But that was not the reaction Paul was seeing. Instead of detached indifference and smug superiority, there was jealousy and anger on the Jews' part. This indicated that they understood very well what was happening. They knew the message being received by the Gentiles was a message of salvation by the grace of God, apart from keeping the law, and that it was being taught not as a contradiction of Judaism, but as a fulfillment of it. And this is what made it so offensive. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Romans, makes a similar point. He writes concerning this section, it shows that not ignorance, but unwillingness was the cause of Israel's lack of faith. Now, each of the items in these quotations has a particular offense to Paul's Jewish kinsmen. First, he mentions in verse 19 that I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. This does not mean that the Gentiles had no national organization. Certainly, that existed down through history, in the time of Paul, the Roman Empire. It refers to Gentiles as not being a part of the special people of God. God had worked exclusively through the Jewish nation since the time of Abraham. However, all through the Old Testament, what made a person a true part of that special covenant community was faith in God's covenant promises. In other words, faith in the Messiah, the promised one that was coming. Now that the Messiah had come and they had rejected him, this non-nation was replacing them. Second, said, by a nation without understanding, why anger you? The Gentiles had been ignorant pagans. They had philosophy, they had learning, but they knew nothing of the true and living God. They had idolatry that was rampant through all their cities and their cultures. They did not have the special revelation of God's law, the covenants, or the promises as the Jews did.
True faith in the true and living God is called into being in the heart of a lost sinner by the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with God's Word. Has the Spirit of God working in your heart through the Word of God brought you to a living faith in Jesus Christ? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Offense of the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, be sure to request a message, The Offense of the Gospel. Our address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.